some of you our wives, the way that we parent and things like that, even the way that we interact with other people. So I want to take a passage of scripture tonight that isn't necessarily directed at those who are married, it's directed at all of us, but we're going to put some handles on that in the context of our relationship. 11 years ago, this book took on relevance in my life like it had never took on before. This coming from a guy who grew up in a Christian home, who went to church every Sunday and every Wednesday, and anytime there was something going on at church, it felt like we were there. I went to private Christian school my entire school career, so all of elementary school, high school, and college. But 11 years ago, excuse me, 11 years ago, God settled in as we took time to step out of our normal routine and meet with him night after night after night. And this book took on relevance for me like it really had never before. And maybe you struggle with that same thing. Maybe the busyness of life, maybe you struggle with its relevance between you and God. Maybe you struggle with how do I relate this to my relationships with my husband or my wife, or how I family, or what type of employee I am, or what kind of friend I am, or how I live my life the other 6 days of the week. And so I want us to take a look at something in regards to those relationships tonight. I want to introduce you to another couple tonight. I don't know if any of you know this couple. Anyone? Okay, it's probably good. Let me introduce you to this couple. A man and his ever-nagging wife went on vacation to Jerusalem. While they were there, the wife passed away. The funeral director told the husband, "You can have her shipped home for $5,000, or you can bury her here in the Holy Land for $150. The man thought about it and told him he would just have her shipped home. The funeral director asked, "Why would you spend $5,000 to ship your wife home when it would be wonderful to be buried here and you would spend only $150? The man replied, "Long ago, a man died here, was buried here, and 3 days later rose from the dead, and I just can't take that chance, all right?" That is not the type of relationships we're going to be talking about this week, all right? All right. I'm sorry, I couldn't resist, all right? Anybody in a marriage like that? I'm sorry, we don't know each other well enough yet. Maybe towards the end of the week we can talk, all right? I want to talk about something that I would call staying in love tonight, okay? So staying in love. This is a topic that was addressed over 2,000 years ago, okay? I'm talking about staying in love, not falling in love, because those are two different things. How many of you have ever fallen in love? If you're married, you better have your hand up, okay? See, falling in love is easy because it only requires one thing. It's called a pulse, all right? In fact, we have fallen in love with people that we don't even know, okay? For some of us, it's people like Jack Bauer, or I'm going to date myself a little bit right here, like JR or Bobby at the ranch, right? Or Ginger or Mary Ann for you Gilligan's Island fans, okay? Or coworkers or movie stars. That's because falling in love is easy. Staying in love is something entirely different. And I think one question we will all ask ourselves at some point, whether we're believers or non-believers, is this question. Is it possible for two people to fall in love and stay in love for the rest of their lives, regardless of their pasts? Somebody's really confident about that. I think to some degree, all of us actually believe that. There is something in each one of us that wants to believe this, regardless of what we see, regardless of what the world tells us, regardless of what we see happening in our culture, we want to believe. We don't want to give up on this hope. In fact, if I came here with data and metrics and we put up a big graph and all the recent surveys and the conclusion is that it was not possible, almost every single one of us in the room would not actually believe those results. But staying in love requires a plan. Something in us believes this. It's that little spark. I would call it a divine spark. And God put that in you, and he put that in me. And if you're a Christian, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, that desire is a reflection of God in you and me. But the question is, how do we do it? I want to take a look at the words in the lives of two men tonight, those of Jesus and of Paul, in regards to what does it look like, what's required for us to actually stay in love. You see, Jesus, let me give you a little history, a little context for this. Jesus was with his disciples and he gave them this brand new command. He had the disciples gathered around and they were ready to take notes on whatever they were going to take notes on. And they were going to apply this new command. You see, Jesus had just gone and washed the disciples' feet. And so Jesus had his disciples' attention. If you've ever been part of a foot washing ceremony, okay, if anybody's ever washed your feet or you've ever washed someone else's feet, it can be an intimate, emotional moment. And I have no doubt that as Jesus went and washed all of his disciples' feet, he had their attention in that moment. And so what he was going to say when he had their undivided attention is pretty interesting, I think. Like, he had this moment, so he said, okay, I got your attention. Here's what I really want you to grab hold of. And this is what Jesus says. In John 13, 34, we find this. A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. Jesus says, I want you to love one another, but the difference this time is that I want you to make that word love a verb. This is the command, and here's the model, Jesus says. I want you to do this the way that I, Jesus, have loved you. Not the way somebody else has, but I'm commanding you to do this the way that I have loved you. So what does it look like to love the way that Jesus loves us? Turn with me to the book of Philippians chapter 2 if you have your Bibles, okay? A passage not necessarily directed at just those who are married, but I want to put some handles on this tonight and use some illustrations concerning marriage regarding this passage of Scripture and what it looks like to live out this command that Jesus gave us, to love others the way that he loves us. Okay, Paul gives us a picture of how to love others the way that Jesus loves us. Do you know a couple that is still in love? Like, it's really obvious. Yeah. Okay, lots of hands going up in the room. Okay, not a newly married couple. Okay, this is a couple who has stood the test of time. And it's still, when you see them, it is really obvious that they are still in love. Okay, think about that. Do you know somebody like that? For some of us, it may actually be hard to picture somebody like that, or that somebody comes to mind that we know well, that when we see them, when we interact with them, it is really obvious that they are still in love. They have what Paul describes in Philippians chapter 2. Now, I'm just going to warn you on the front end of this, what we're about to take a look at is challenging. It's not easy, okay? That's why we're having this chat tonight. And for some of us, it's why it's hard to find people who still have that thing, that spark. But we want it, right? That thing, that verb called love. I'm going to start in Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse 3, and we're just going to break down a few verses here and put some handles on what this looks like lived out in our own relationships. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3 says this, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit," all right? Notice what it says here. It says, do nothing. How much is nothing? Nothing. That's right. Nothing is nothing. Zero, right? It doesn't say, do hardly anything out of vain conceit. It says, do nothing out of vain conceit. Here's what Paul's saying. He's saying, you need to get rid of all selfishness. Whoa, Paul, seriously? All selfishness? That cynical side? You need to get rid of that. You need to refuse to be cynical. Now, I don't know about you. I have a personality that can easily be cynical. Now, what do I mean by that? When I say cynical, I'm talking about questioning the motives of others or being pessimistic. Okay? I'm just for me, I can bend in that direction. My flesh bends in that direction very easily without the Spirit's help in my life. Paul's saying, don't compete with each other, okay? Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. He goes on to say, but in humility, consider others better than yourselves. Here's what Paul says. He's saying, I want you to value others above yourself. What's interesting about this is that we all know how to do this. We all know how to value others above ourselves. Let me give you an example. Have you ever been in an environment where you were not the most important person in the room? Okay, most of us have. How about this? You're at a wedding and you're not the bride. Okay, it's kind of an obvious one, right? Or how about this? Let's say your boss is coming to your house for dinner. Some of you would say, first of all, I would never have my boss over for dinner. Okay, let's change it. Let's say one of your pastors is coming to your house for dinner, all right? What do you do when that's the case? Okay, you gather up your cute little family and your kids, and you kind of get with them, and you say, so help me. We got a pastor coming over tonight, and if you get out of line, it will be so bad for you when they leave, okay? And then what else do you do? How do you act when this is the case, right? You laugh, and you defer, and you don't interrupt, and you don't correct. And Paul says that in our relationships, we are to treat the other person as more important than ourselves. The question that we have to ask ourselves is, will I treat others as more important? Now, if I were to leave it right there, okay, let's just say we're done. We're going to take this one thing, and we're going to commit to living this out in the context of hopefully all of our relationships, but especially in our marriage relationship. Like, if I took this, I'll say to an extreme, but I'm not sure that you can take it to an extreme. If I did this with every single thing that I said, every single way that I acted for an entire week with my wife, Jennifer, do you think she would notice that? Oh, yeah, you don't even know me, and you're so quick to say that. Okay, yes, she would notice that. Wouldn't every one of us love to be treated that way, as more important as the people that we're interacting with? Folks, if you want to maintain the awe in your relationship, then this is what you need to do. And the crazy thing about it is every one of us knows how to do this. It's just so often we just don't do it. We don't act that way. He goes on in verse 4. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Here again is the same kind of idea. What this says is that I'm supposed to be concerned and interested in the things that interest for me, that interest Jennifer, not just the things that interest me. So here's the thing that's so interesting about that. The truth is, I'm not interested in the things that are not interesting to me. Right? I'm interested in the things that are interesting to me, but that's not always the case in my relationships and how I live that out, that I actually need to be interested in that which interests others. Another word for that would be differences, right? Us married couples, we have lingo for this, right? We just say, oh, we're just different that way. And she has her hobbies, and I have my hobbies. And when you were dating before you got married, it was really cute. And then you got married, and it wasn't as cute anymore, right? And we sort of hide behind this thing. We call them, oh, we're just different that way. But really, in reality, the application of that could be, there are probably a lot of things about my spouse that I could actually be more interested in living out part of this command, in loving her or loving him the way that Jesus loves me. It poses the question, will I express interest in the things that interest my mate or my children or those that I do life with? You see, every relationship has an area of uninterest where there needs to be interest. We had the opportunity to travel for 6 years. Now I am home-based, still have the privilege of working for Life Action. When we came off the road about 3.5 years ago, they said, would you please consider staying with this ministry? And we said, we would love to stay with this ministry. God has used this ministry so significantly in our lives. What do you think we should do? And they said, well, you helped lead one team. Why don't you just lead that outreach? So now I get to help lead three teams. So now it's just three times as confusing as it used to be, right? No, I'm just kidding. I don't even know where I was going with that. As we have traveled and had opportunity to be in all sorts of places, I've been talking to somebody, and I might ask a gal, what is it that your husband does? And I've actually had some people answer something similar to this. Well, he's some type of engineer. And I have to bite my lip a little bit. A guy that came from the manufacturing world, like I want to go like, well, what kind of engineer and what does he work on? And, you know, like, because I used to live a lot of that life. And I just thought, could you actually take an interest in what your husband does with the best hours of his day? And actually try to understand what it is that he does when he goes to work and actually take an interest in that. That's one little practical handle on what this could look like lived out. Guys, what is it that would make her day that you could take an interest in? Or let me just ask, how long do you really want to stay in love with this with this spark and this thing? And that's obvious when people see you together. Let's take a look at the example that Jesus gave us on this as we continue on into this passage, verse 5. It says, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. What this is saying is that we need to have the same attitude towards others that Jesus has towards us. Folks, this should be especially evident in the church. Especially evident in the church. It goes on to say in verse 6, who, though he was in the form of God, being in very nature God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. Now, I didn't, when I started putting this message together, I didn't remember that that verse was in there. And as a kid, growing up in church and in a Christian home, I can remember reading that passage, and oftentimes I would just kind of blow right through that verse because there's a lot of words in that verse. And I never really paid much attention to that. And then as I was working through this passage, oh, there's that verse again. I guess I'm really going to have to try to understand what that verse is saying to us. And if I could just simplify it, it says this. This is what Paul is saying. Jesus never leveraged the fact that he was God for his own sake. He never leveraged the fact that he was God for his own sake. He never leveraged the power he had. He never leveraged his position. He never pushed the God button for anything that would benefit himself. This is the folks, this is the king, right? This is the creator of all things. It's the one who stepped out on the front porch of heaven and spoke everything into existence. He never demanded the best seat or the best food or the most comfortable accommodations or the nicest bed. And if we're going to love the way that Jesus loves us, then this is what we're supposed to do. We don't get to play any type of I deserve card in our relationships. We're going to talk about this as the week progresses. We're going to talk about the different roles and relationships that we have as men and women and husbands and wives. And in all of that, we don't ever get to play the I deserve card in our relationships. Jesus never did that. And if we're going to love others the way that he loves us, then we need to follow his example. Verse 7, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. He was not full of himself. He chose to take the path of a servant. Interesting. He chose to take the path of a servant. I think all of us sort of like the concept of being thought of as a servant, don't we? Man, that guy, what a servant that guy is. Man, that gal, man, have you seen the way that she serves? Man, that is so awesome. We all like the thought of that until we're actually treated like one, and then we don't like it very much, do we? Jesus chose to take the path of a servant. So what did he do? Well, we see that in verse 8. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. It says he humbled himself. Folks, the most powerful principle in all the world. He chose to place himself under someone else to model what it looks like to be a servant. And in great relationships, the goal is this: who will run to the foot of the cross first? Who will humble themselves first? Who will be the bigger servant? In Jesus' case, his example to us was this: he humbled himself to the point of death on a cross. So for some of us, it begs the question, well, yeah, Ben, I know that's what Jesus did, but how far are we really supposed to take this? Like, come on, how far are we really supposed to take this whole loving others the way that Jesus loves us? Well, if it's the command that he gave us, I would say that we actually take it to the point of death. Or maybe for some of us, something that might actually be harder than that would be taking it to the point of what feels like death for us. You see, people who are still crazy about each other, they've discovered the power of this passage. And what it really is, it's really about putting the other person first. You know, there's a sense, okay, don't take this as doctrine or theology, okay, but there is a sense in all of this, with this passage and with the example and the way that Jesus lived his life, there's a sense in which God sent Jesus to the world and he either got what he wanted or what he deserved, but he couldn't have it both ways. Now, he certainly did not get what he deserved, right? There's no way. But what he wanted was relationship with us. We were his priority. Our relationship was his priority. And I think it's also true in our own relationships. We can't have it both ways in our relationships. So the question is, will we make this word called love a verb, or will we work really hard at getting what we think we deserve? Because we can't have it both ways. My challenge for you tonight, every night at the end of our session, I'm just going to throw out a little, I'll call it your life in action. Some of it you're just going to have to chew on a little bit and make the decision yourself. Some of them you're going to turn to the person that you're here with and actually ask them the question. And we're gonna promote a little bit of communication this week, okay? And I'll kind of walk us through that so nobody gets stepped on or, you know, it goes really bad really quick or anything like that. But my challenge for you tonight is this: are you willing to love others the way that Jesus loves you? Now remember, this isn't a suggestion that Jesus gave. This is the command that he gave us. Not so that we can just be together, which is nice in and of itself, but so that we can stay in love God's way. Are you willing to love others the way that Jesus loves you? Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the opportunity to just gather together as a family, to dig into your word, and Lord, to make some application and to put some handles, especially in light of our relationships, in what that might look like. So, Father, I pray that we would be a people that would be quick to say yes to whatever it is you're asking of us. Lord, that it would be obvious by the way that we live our lives that we want to hold your word up above everything else. No matter what other people think, no matter what they say, no matter what it might cost us or do to our reputation, Father, I pray that we would be a people who are known by saying yes to you. Lord, may that be true of our relationships, especially with those who know us best, who we're closest with. And Lord, I pray that we would give you praise for all of it. In Jesus' name, amen.